Well, that's what we call showing off for Jesus. Amen? Man, I tell you what. I told the 9:30 service, the only thing that occurred to me at the 9:30 service is missing, and I'll kind of amend it for 11 o'clock, is after the ushers took the offering, is for them to start cartwheeling back down the aisles. And then that would have just about pushed it over the edge. Man, you know, wow. Can we just praise the Lord for a great day of worship? Amen. Well, it's good to be back in the pulpit here with you, church. Take your Bibles, Hebrews 11. And Pastor Chuck asked me to just share a word with you about what I've been up to and about our partnership known as the Southern Baptist here in Virginia. And it occurred to me this morning about 3 months. It's been about 3 months since I've been in the pulpit here. And man, it's felt like a long time. And when you do something for over 10 years, in fact, I'll confess something to you. I think it was the second week that I wasn't preaching here. I found myself Saturday night going through what I was going to do on Sunday morning. And it was exactly what I'd always done. I was going, okay, I'm going to get up at this time, I'll go get my breakfast, then I'll be there at church, this and that. And then it was like, wait a minute, splash of cold water. That's not what you're doing today. And so it was a little bit of a reality check, but I tell you, by God's grace, man, he's doing good things, amazing things among us. And I just want to share a word of encouragement with you. Before I do that, let me say a word of thanks. Thank you for the support, the love, the encouragement that you've given my family and myself. I can't imagine doing this role of trying to give leadership and encouragement to our coalition of churches around Virginia and some of the travel if it weren't for having a good home base of support. And so thank you for being that for our family. You have not missed a beat. I praise the Lord for how our team here is continuing to press on and give great leadership, lay leadership doing that, as well as our pastoral leadership. And, of course, I'm certainly blessed with a good friendship with our interim pastor, Chuck Lawless. And the only thing I began to scratch my head about with Chuck is I'm thinking, I was wondering if he was ever going to go somewhere on a Sunday so he could have an opportunity to invite me back. And so, you know, and we will have to make a mental note of what Pastor Derek said. He says he's not scared, but I think he might be a little bit. Anyhow, but it's so good to be here. And I tell you what Chuck and I have in common now is both of us are about trying to champion the cause of Christ among our churches, among our partnership of churches. And in the particular group, SBC of Virginia, about 600 churches across this commonwealth seeking to plant churches across Virginia, Washington, D.C. D.C. has become a major thing on our heart, a burden for us to see Bible-teaching, gospel-driven churches planted there, to see churches mobilized for the Great Commission. And Parkway is a picture of how to do that in a great way, by the way. And so thank you for your praying. Thank you for your faithful giving. Your financial support helps us to put missionaries all over the world. One of the things that I really, really count a privilege is being a steward of those resources and also hearing the reports of what God is doing across the United States and across the world. It has really been humbling to me and a bit convicting as well, just to know that God is at work in a great big way across this great big world. And then here is part of my heart cry now. It's really to see our churches grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's really what I want to talk with you about today. I want to talk to you about being stronger churches. And before I forget, if you got one of these cards, we've passed some of these out today. If you're looking, want to read about what God's doing across our churches, you can go to sbcv.org. Or if you got one of these cards, there may be some out in the lobby, fill this out. You can leave it in a basket there at the Welcome Center. We'll get you on our magazine list. And I do a video devotional, different things like that. So I'd love to try to stay connected with you, even as I'm traveling some. But let me tell you about the burden to see churches grow stronger. As I'm traveling some, and I am traveling some, that's perhaps the most common question I get asked by my loved ones here in the church family is, well, you're traveling a lot, because I know you don't see me here quite with the frequency. In fact, the other week I was getting ready to leave, and Jenna saw me getting ready. She's our five-year-old, and she said, Dad, are you preaching at our church today? And I said, no, baby, I'm actually preaching this other church. And she was like, oh, I want you to preach at our church. And Mark, the 10-year-old, without missing a beat, looks at her and goes, well, at least he's getting to preach somewhere. And so, you know, part of the mission is for us to try to encourage our pastors and to see stronger churches get stronger and courageous with the gospel work. And that's what takes me to Hebrews 11. The other week, I was reading and doing a little bit of studying, And I became gripped with something in my quiet time about how so often we think certain things are too hard for the Lord. And that just got me to reading, and I came across Hebrews 11, this great chapter which I've often called the Hall of Faith. You read about these folks who had ordinary folk, but they had extraordinary faith. And I would contend today that one of the keys for us having strong churches, one of the keys for us having the courage to do what Derek referenced, like with McKenzie doing, is for us to have strong, vibrant, fortified faith. Hebrews 11 is the testimony of our brothers and sisters in Christ who dared to get out of what I would call the comfort zone. Now, how do you get out of your comfort zone? Now, does it just seem to you that some people appear to be born risk takers? Now, I've probably never been accused of being a tremendous risk taker. I'm kind of pretty conservative when it comes to what I do. I've never bungee jumped. I've never put on a parachute and jumped out of a perfectly good airplane. You know, one year Derek tried to put me up to us all jumping out of an airplane because he thought it'd be a great sermon illustration. And I was like, partner, I don't need a sermon illustration that bad. I mean, gracious. Jump out of an airplane? Well, this past summer, we were on vacation in Florida, and I got out of my comfort zone. We were at this water park, and it had the typical stuff water parks have, wave pool rides and all this stuff. But there was this attraction there where you could snorkel with sharks. Now, the two older children said, Dad, can we do that? Will you take us to do that? And Jennifer's like, I don't know about that. That's crazy. I mean, that's real sharks. How do they even do that? I said, I don't know. I said, but it's at a water park. I mean, surely, you know. And so anyway, we go over there, and it's myself, Melissa, and Mark, and we get the snorkel gear on, and we get in there, and it's like 12 feet, at least 12 feet deep. The water was kind of cold. It was salt water. And we get in there, and we begin to go across, and I saw, like, beautiful fish. And then all of a sudden, one of them came underneath me. And I'm telling you, I am not lying to you. It was a shark as long as I am tall. And I don't know how they pulled that stuff off there, but there were several of them there in the pool. I don't know if they took the teeth out of them or what, but, man, it was the type of thing where I'm thinking, how are they allowed to do this? Well, I want you to know, that day, I won the race of swimming across that pool. I got across that pool pretty quick. I got out. I looked back and thought, I wonder where children are. They need to come on out. But I got on across, and eventually they came on out. And I'll tell you what it did is it took me out of my comfort zone. And here's a question I pose to you. Aren't there times in life, in a church's existence, in your walk with Jesus, where it feels like, it seems like, it looks like you're swimming with sharks? The water's deeper than it ever seemed to be. The water's colder than it's ever seemed to be. And then all of a sudden you look and it seems that there's predators lurking all around you. And I tell you what that does. It challenges us in our faith. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers in Christ who are being challenged in their faith. They have loved ones who are saying, listen, following Jesus isn't worth it. What are you thinking? Turn back to the old ways. Yet Hebrews 11 challenges us to dare to get out of the comfort zone. To understand that when it comes to serving Jesus, when it comes to worshiping Christ, when it comes to doing things that the world might would call dangerous, that the best place, the safest place to always be is the center of God's will. So today I want to talk a little bit about how we get out of our comfort zone, how we can have a fortified faith, how we can be ordinary folk that have extraordinary faith. So stand with me and honor God's word. I want to read you a portion of Hebrews 11. We'll start in verse 39, though, of chapter 10. We want to lead into chapter 11. Listen to God's word. This is what the Bible tells us. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. You know, right there is a challenge to us that as followers of Jesus, as churches of Jesus, we will not shrink back. And praise the Lord, Parkway, as I have watched with praise and wonder for God's grace and His provision. This summer, we didn't shrink back as a church. We pressed on. And you know what? We're gonna have things that come upon us individually and corporately in the months, days, years, in the life before us, that we're going to have the temptation to shrink back sometimes in our walk with Jesus. We're going to have the temptation to shrink back when it comes to praying dangerous prayers and serving our God with great abandon. But the Bible says in chapter 11, now faith is this. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And then listen to verse 6. Without faith, catch this, church. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Father, I pray right now that you will take your holy, perfect word, take this imperfect preacher, Lord, and may it be preached for your glory. May it be accepted with faith and trust through grace by the power of your Holy Spirit by us here today. Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the Lord of your church. Build our faith today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go ahead and be seated. I want to share with you three answers to the question, how do you get out of your comfort zone? How do you have extraordinary faith even though we're just ordinary folks? And see, that's the thing. In Hebrews 11, we've kind of come to believe that these were somewhat like superheroes when it comes to being God followers. But yet when you read about Abram, whom we call Abraham, you see a guy who struggled at times with believing God at his word. When you read about Moses, perhaps the old image of Charlton Heston comes to mind, and you think of that kind of character. Yet Moses actually kind of talked back to God and tried to talk God out of calling him to his mission. Ordinary folk. Yet, they end up having extraordinary faith. So what has to happen? What's the answer to that question of how you get out of your comfort zone? How do you become a person who dares to share Christ in a bold way? How do you become a person who dares to care for your neighbors in a way that doesn't make sense to the world? Number one, it's this. Refocus your fear. You see, we all fear something. In fact, fear is a human instinct. I want my children to have a healthy fear of cars coming down the road. We were all taught to fear a hot stove. Fear is part of our preservation mechanism. You see, we all fear something or someone. But today I want to propose to you that you and I must refocus our fear. When you look in verse 1, 2, and 3, the Bible here tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. They're commended for their faith. But then look at verse 3. You get an insight into this faith. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Right there in verse 3, you have a testimony to the wonder and the work of God and why we should worship him. So why do I say refocus your fear? Because I contend that we all going to be fearful of something or someone. So here's where your fear ought to be. We ought to have the fear of God in our lives. We ought to have a reverence and respect for God. Here it is. Let me bottom line it for you. We ought to care more about what God thinks about what we do than what others think. We ought to care more about doing God's will than having our way. He points out here in verse 3, this is the creator of the universe. That's whom you've been singing about today. That's whom you've been worshiping. He's the creator of the universe. We sang how great thou art. Sang about how he created the sky and the stars. And the rolling thunder reminds us of the awesomeness of the one true great God. Yet sometimes it seems to me that in our day and age, in our generation, we just don't seem to be all that awestruck. In fact, last night, the temptation when the thunderstorm came through where I live would have been to say, hey, let's turn up the volume on the ball game so the thunder doesn't bother us. But I contend today that maybe what we need to do is turn down the volume of the world and just take a good, hard listen to the thunder of God. And to understand that I'm talking about refocusing your fear. I'm saying today that we need to have this worshipful, respectful, reverential attitude towards God, that we care about what He thinks and what He says more than anything. Now this hits the home for folks. Dean and Sarah, this hit home for you guys. You pack up your daughter, you send her to Fusion. Fusion is a missions training experience. It's not a joke. It's one of the closest things we have at Southern Baptist to Green Beret training for our young folks. But like I've said, we wonder about the dangers of the world so often as parents, so often as people, but we do understand fundamentally, theologically, that the safest place to be on the face of the earth is the center of God's will. Amen? So today I'm talking about refocusing your fear. You want to be a church that's strong? You want to be a Christian that's courageous? We got to get this down. God had changed the lives of these Hebrew followers of Jesus. It wasn't an easy time to follow Jesus. It was a dangerous time. Yet they had an assurance. The Bible says here, the assurance in verse 1 of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. You see, listen. It's saying here, hope isn't wishful thinking. Having your hopes in Almighty God is absolutely the most logical, rational thing you can do. Our church today is beginning in Bible study, the study of the Gospel Project. And last night we were reading over the materials with our family. They gave us the little devotional book, Bible study guide, last Sunday. And you know, it makes the point in the Gospel Project that the Bible starts with this assumption. The Bible starts with the assumption that you are smart enough to catch a clue that God is real. The Bible doesn't waste a lot of time proving God's existence to you. The Bible assumes that you're smart enough to catch a clue that when you walk outside and you see the stars and you see the mountains, you see the ocean and you see each other, that you know this just didn't somehow happen as a cosmic accident. But that we have an awesome God who's our Creator. So you want to have the right kind of fear. We want to be concerned in the right way. I'm telling you, refocus your fear. The Bible says in Psalm 11:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Came across some old notes back in the spring. I was cleaning up some stuff here at the church office. We were getting ready for our 10th anniversary as a church. And I came across a piece of paper that I had not seen in years. Took a picture of it. I think it's on the PowerPoint here. And it was I had written it January 3rd, 2002, and I had written on there, in reading Proverbs chapter 3, I had written as a personalized prayer these words, trust in the Lord, do not lean on own understanding. We were 2 months away from the church having its first public service. Acknowledge Him in all my ways. He will make my path straight. Do not be wise in my own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Folks, I'm telling you, one of the reasons this church is strong, it's because this church has said, since it's the dawning of its birth in this community, we will trust the Lord. We will care more about what God thinks of us as a church than what any man says. And that makes a strong church. So today, refocus your fear. Maybe as a follower of Jesus right now, you're scared of something happening in your life. You're scared about the prospect of maybe your child going into full-time missionary service or surrendering to full-time ministry. Maybe you're concerned or worried about how things are going to work out in the economy. Maybe you're fearful about the election, and there's all kinds of things that can get us wrought up. And I'm telling you, mark it down today. We are to be ordinary people with an extraordinary faith, and we ought to be most of all concerned with this, what God thinks of who we are and what we do. Refocus your fear. You refocus your fear. But then number two, you come to an interesting example in verse 4 of chapter 11. We read here of Abel. Verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Now I have to be honest with you. If I were compiling the nominations for the inductees to the Hall of Faith, I don't know that the first person that came to my mind would have been Abel. I'm not sure many of us have ever even heard a sermon on Abel. Remember Abel and Cain? They were Adam and Eve's boys, and Cain ends up murdering Abel. But Abel is mentioned as the first inductee into the Hall of Faith recorded here in Hebrews 11. Why? I think it's because he teaches us a wonderful lesson we need to get down if we're going to have extraordinary faith. You see, we need to refocus our fears, but something needs to happen. Number two, we need to revive our faith, and here's where that starts. We need to practice the small things. That's where it starts. In fact, Jesus tells us that if we're faithful in the small things, we'll be faithful in the big things. And with Abel, it gets real practical. Because Abel teaches us the principle that we ought to trust in the Lord more than we trust in the things of this world. Because Abel does something that really was quite simple. That in the big picture of things, you could even consider to be small. Abel is noted in Scripture for doing this. Look at it with me. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. He practiced the small things. When he brought his offering to the Lord, he brought God the best and the first of what he had. He had listened to God. He brought his tithe, his offering to the Lord with that worshipful, reverential spirit. He just practiced the small things. You want to revive your faith? I give you today the example of Abel. He's someone who just started practicing the small things. And then what does that lead to? I think that leads to the big things. You go then to the example of Enoch in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, Abel is faithful in practicing the small things. That revives your faith. That all of a sudden kind of checks us out. But then what does Enoch do? Enoch ponders the big things. That's how you also revive your faith. You practice the small things, but you ponder the big things. What do I mean by that? Genesis chapter 5 tells us about Enoch. Something happens in Enoch's life to get his attention. You read in Genesis chapter 5 that Enoch becomes the father of a baby he names Methuselah. And after that, it says that Enoch walked with God. You know, there are guys in this room, we could stand up and we could say, you know what, man, God checked me out. I knew I needed to get serious about the big things in life when that doctor put that baby in my arms. I can remember when each of our three children have been born, it has been a wake-up call to me to understand what is the big stuff in life. And the Bible tells us Enoch then walked with God. And praise the Lord, if by His grace you're here today and you've sat down and you are reviving your faith by saying, you know what? We need to practice the small things, but we need to ponder the big things. We need to be a family. I need to be a man who walks with God. And then I tell you what happens then. You practice the small things, that revives your faith. You ponder the big things, that revives your faith. But then you pursue the main thing. What is that? Now, before he was taken, Enoch was taken, the Bible says, he was commended as having pleased God. Well, that's the main thing. We can really sum it up in two words. What your life, my life, is to be about in two words. Pleasing God. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. Pleasing God. That's how our faith is revived. You practice small things. You ponder the big things. You pursue the main thing. In fact, I remember from my ordination service as a minister, it was in the mid-1990s, I remember one of the preachers that got up to preach at my ordination, he told the story of Enoch from Genesis chapter 5, and I remember he told it like this. He said, you know, Enoch is one of these unusual people in the Bible who the Bible teaches he never died. So he painted the picture like this. He said it was as if Enoch was walking with God one day, right? And they get to a point in their walking together that God looks at Enoch. He says, hey, Enoch, we're closer to my house than your house. Well, you say you just come home with me today. You see, Enoch was a person who understood. He came to terms with what it meant to have a life that was based on pleasing God. He knew what it was to be a person who sought God. That's what Abel and Enoch teach us. Their faith was alive and vibrant. If you remember the movie Castaway, Tom Hanks was in it. It was out several years ago. And to be honest with you, in many ways, I thought the movie was kind of boring in a way, because really it's Tom Hanks, and he spends most of the movie actually talking to what I would consider to be his co-star, a volleyball named Wilson, all right? And this hit me the other week. I was thinking about prayer, and I thought about back to this movie, how in this movie, Tom Hanks has one of the greatest crises of life. He's on a deserted island. I mean, he was lonely. He was depressed. I mean, you go on down the list. And he spends the whole movie talking to a volleyball he names Wilson. And it hit me that throughout the whole movie, as best I can remember, he never once bows his head or bends his knee in prayer and seeks the Lord. And you sit there and go, well, that's crazy. That's silly, isn't it? But, you know, now I don't think there's ever been a time I've had a conversation with a volleyball. But there have been times in my life where instead of praying and seeking God's face, I have chased after something else. When all along God is saying, listen, seek me, walk with me. We want to be strong as a church. We want to be courageous as a follower of Jesus. That's how our faith is revived. So you refocus your fear, you revive your faith, but then it comes down to the third answer to the question. And I turn to the example of Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive his inheritance. And then he went out, not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking to the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So what's the third answer? If the first one is we need to refocus our fear, the second is revive our faith. Here's the third answer. We need to recall his faithfulness. We need to recall God's faithfulness. That's what the Bible says here. Abraham and Sarah, they considered him faithful who had promised. Hebrews chapter 11 actually isn't all that much about these individuals and their awesome faith as much as it is about how our God was faithful enough to see them through. And when I think of Abraham and Sarah, I'm reminded of what I read the other morning in Genesis 18. Genesis 18 is the part of the Bible where God comes to Abraham and Sarah and he says, now you're going to go ahead and conceive this promised child. And there have been times, obviously, where you know in their history with the Lord, they had doubted God's ability to keep his promise. They had wondered how, you know, maybe they need to take matters into their own hands. Well, in Genesis 18, God says, Sarah's going to conceive this child. This is the promised one. And the Bible says because Abraham and Sarah knew that they were physically beyond childbearing years, the Bible tells us that Sarah laughed. Sarah laughed. Now, that's where it gets really interesting in Genesis 18, because God asked a question. Now, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? You know, God doesn't really have to ask questions, does he? And nothing does dumbfound God. Nothing does confuse God. But if anything were to dumbfound God, here's what I think it would be. I think what would dumbfound God, now nothing does, but if something did, this is what it is. I think it would be our lack of faith in believing that God can keep his promises and do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. Because here's what happens in Genesis 18. God asks almost in a puzzled way. He says in Genesis 18, he says, why did Sarah laugh? But then God says, come here, the two of you. Come here. Is anything too hard for the Lord? They go on, and God keeps his promise, and they have the child. They name him Isaac. Isaac's name means laughter. Can you imagine all those times Sarah and Abraham called that boy's name? Isaac, get out of that. Isaac, clean up your room. Isaac, it's dinner. Isaac, leave him alone. Isaac, will you quit that? You know, every time they said his name, you know what they would have thought of? Laughter. 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 And they would have recalled God's faithfulness. Church, we must never, ever stop recalling God's faithfulness. You understand that there is no prayer too hard for God to answer? Some of us right now, we've just stopped praying. Today we must believe that there's no prayer too hard for God to answer. We must believe there's no promise too hard for God to keep. That there's no problem too hard for God to solve. That there is no place too hard for God to reach. And that there's no person too hard for God to save. You know, as much as many of us were surprised to hear on the news that night, the other year, when they interrupted I think I was watching a basketball game, they interrupted and said, the president's coming on the air, and he brought us the news, they brought the news that Osama bin Laden had been killed. And I was kind of surprised by that night. I wasn't expecting that. But you know what I think most people would have been much more surprised by? Is if for some reason they would have come on the news and said, we have just found out that Osama bin Laden has yielded his life to Jesus Christ, has turned himself in to the U.S. authorities. We would have been most ultimately shocked by the thought that Osama bin Laden had come to faith in Christ. You see, folks, an issue we have to face as followers of Jesus is sometimes, we just honestly think some things are too hard for the Lord. But I tell you what begins to change that. What will begin to get you praying again for that lost family member that you have just honestly, we've just stopped. We've witnessed till we're blue in the face. What will give us a heart to pray for a place like Washington, D.C. that we've been trying to plant churches in now for years. What'll keep us solid that God keeps his promises to us is understanding nothing is too hard for the Lord. And that happens when we refocus, number one, our fear on him, that we care more about what God thinks than anybody else. When we revive our faith, and that means we're beginning to recall his faithfulness. So I want to leave you with a promise today, church, that I pray will give you strength and encouragement as you walk with Jesus. You know, Jesus told us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Church, Jesus is with us now just as much as he ever was. His Holy Spirit is just as powerful now as he ever has been. So today, church, I'm telling you, it's time to be strong and courageous and full of faith. It's kind of like this. The reason my children were willing to swim with the sharks is because their daddy was with them. Now, lest you think I'm comparing myself to Jesus, I need to tell you one more part of that story. The whole time I was in the pool with my children, there was a lifeguard right next to me. Here's what I leave you with. Church, never forget, you have an eternal lifeguard who is worthy of your worship, who wants to revive your faith, and has always been faithful. An eternal lifeguard. We call him Jesus. And may we be devoted to making this one true Lord and Savior, the only hope for this world. May we be devoted to making Him known so that all people have the opportunity to worship Him. That requires being a strong church, and that requires having courage. So may God fortify our faith for the days ahead. I want to ask you to stand with me. I want us to pray together. As they come to get ready to lead us for worship, you may be here today, and you've never put your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to invite you today to come and to do that, to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that during this song. Church is going to have some leaders here ready to pray with you and receive you. Because I'm telling you, it is the only smart thing for you to do. It's for you to surrender your life to Christ. He's the only one who can save you from your sins and give you the promise of eternal life. You may also be here today and you just need to pray about something going on in your life. You've gotten some news this week. You're wrestling with some physical news, something going on in your family. You're concerned. You're worried about something. You're discouraged, perhaps. Would you take some time during this song and you just surrender that to the Lord? Ask God to refocus you on Him, to revive your faith in Him, and ask God to help you to begin to recall His faithfulness. And perhaps you're here today. Today you need to make a commitment. Become a part of this church. You need to make a commitment to be in Bible study so you can be reminded of God's faithfulness. Praise God for His Word. We're blessed to know His story. Father, I pray for these folks here today that You'll minister among us and to us. Lord, I pray that You will help us to have this extraordinary faith. Lord, I pray You'll take us, just ordinary folks, Lord, and You will give us that kind of faith. Lord, I believe You will as we refocus our fears on You. We worry more about what You think than anything else. Lord, I pray You'll just revive us, and Lord, help us to recall Your faithfulness. May we never, ever get over it. Lord Jesus, thank You. Be honored now as we sing this song and respond to You in Christ's name.